And to share from the Word of God. That's what I live to do. And I hope above all that we will be benefited, every one of us, by the time that we spend here together. Our lessons, of course, are going to be coming from the book of 1 John, and we're asking the question, is it real? And then we're looking at evidences of conversion from 1 John. And as we're doing so, we are putting ourselves to the test and looking at what will turn out to be five tests of conversion that we find within John's writings here. And it reminds us that it is extremely important that as we go along in our life that we continually examine ourselves and test ourselves to see where we are. Relative to God's will and what He wants for us in our lives. And there's a really important reason for us to do this. Beside the benefit that accrues to us and the eternal benefits that God has promised us, it leads me to ask the question, does Jesus Christ not deserve the reward of His suffering? He suffered for us. This is why the bread and the wine, and why He gave His body and His blood, because He wants us to be with Him. And if I'm examining my life and striving to understand what the will of the Lord is so that I can live it to the best of my ability, one of my greatest motivations is so that He will receive His reward. Another one of my favorite passages, I have so many, is in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 3. And listen to this description of God and think about being in heaven with Him after doing the work that's put before us that we're talking about here. And in verse 17 of Zephaniah 3, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior." Now listen to what it says. "He will exult over you with joy. He will renew you in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." You ever think about God that way? And how He looks at us? And understand that nuance of why we do what we do and why we serve and why we examine. Because He's going to exult. He's going to be full of joy and He's going to be shouting for joy over us. He deserves the reward of His suffering. So let's add that to our toolbox of motivations. There are many for serving God. This morning, you've had the scripture read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And the basic gist of that reading is that all of us have sinned, and if we say we haven't, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And when Phil was reading that reading, it occurred to me, John 8 came into my mind, where Jesus said about those Jews of His day, as He talked about Satan, that Satan has no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What company do we keep if we deceive ourselves and deceive others with regard to this thing that we're going to be talking about this morning? And what we're going to be doing is talking about being sensitive to sin. That'll be the first test that we look at. But first of all, let's remember that we're looking at tests of conversion, which means to cause to change from one belief, view, or allegiance to another, to change in character. And so our world has not been made a better place because of sin. Our sins always have a negative impact on our lives. Always. Wherever there is sin, there is suffering. You know that if you've lived long enough. And what a good feeling it is for us human beings sometimes to, quote, get away with something. Whether it's a corrupt politician or a con artist or a shoplifter, it doesn't matter. We think we are getting away with something, but the problem is that sin always changes things. If we go back to our first parents for a moment, and back here in the book of Genesis, and that notorious third chapter, we find, first of all, that sin changes our relationship with God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It had not always been this way. This kind of fear was new. Before their sin, there had only been trust and joy. And now all of that is gone. Sin alters our relationship with others. As we notice in verse 12, the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Now we've got the blame game going. Now there is strife. There's suspicion. There's distrust. There's conflict. All because of that sin. Not only that, but sin alters your relationship with yourself. Man had been at perfect peace with himself. There had been no inner conflict of between right and wrong. No pangs of guilt, no struggles. There had really only been one moral choice to make. Obey God's command not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Have you ever thought about the fact that out of all that God had created, everything that was in that garden, all the trees of the garden, everything there, hey, have at it. Enjoy each other. Enjoy all of this that I've created. Just don't eat from that tree. The rest, you got it. Why can't we appreciate the rest and leave the junk alone? But now there was no peace. That too had changed. Something had awakened within Adam and Eve that had taken away their innocence. And with that, the security that they had once known. No longer did the world seem the safe home that it once was. They felt threatened. They felt exposed. And so our second test, after asking if we enjoy fellowship with God, we have found that if I say that I have fellowship with God, and I walk in the darkness, I'm just lying to myself. Truth is not in me. Sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I don't know what your life experience is, but I know this is true. I have lived it. And so in order for us to be further and more deeply equipped not to have to experience these kinds of things in our life, we're going to then look at our second test, and that is, are you sensitive to sin? Now, the message that the Lord sent to us is about himself. And as we notice in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5, we find that he delivered the message to us that he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That means that God is absolutely sinless. The Greek literally says that there is not a single bit of darkness in God. Therefore, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in whom there is no darkness at all. And yet walk in the darkness. Now wait a minute. I'm in fellowship with God in whom there is no darkness, and I'm walking in the darkness. Something isn't going to connect there. But boy, are we good at rationalizing and making ourselves believe that we can do both. And I speak of human beings in general. The truth of the matter is that light and darkness, darkness and light do not coexist. One drives the other away. And so what John writes in this passage is a further development of this theme right here. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're together. There's no conflict. Nobody's driving anybody away. We're just being one. You know, you go in John 17 and listen again to Jesus' prayer that we be one even as he and the Father are one, and God in us, and we in him, and they in us. And if we're all in the light, there's no problem. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it is characteristic of unbelievers to be oblivious to the sins in their life. Just don't even think about it. Or they will say, oh, I'm going to be okay, because I this and I that. The individuals mentioned in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, they're not dealing with their sins because they think they've reached a state where they have no sin. But as we see, they're deceiving themselves. These that are mentioned in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They've never confessed or acknowledged sin. And so with that attitude, they're ignoring the Word of God, because the Word of God says quite clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I believe that glory is this very absolute sinlessness that we attribute truly to God. I can't begin to grasp that essence and that pure, sinless nature. Believers, on the other hand, instead of not acknowledging these things, walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. One of the things, as you read your Bible, notice those just as statements. They're all over the place. And they set God Himself as the standard of our endeavor and behavior. Just as. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I could just go on and on and preach a whole separate sermon on just as right now. But we walk a virtuous walk. And besides that, we confess our sins. Believers have a right sense of sin. One of the reasons that Isaiah 55 passage is so dear to me is because he's talking about people there that are walking in sin and telling them to forsake it and return to the Lord, and they'll find compassion and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Might have to switch that one there. But the point is, the reason that I can rely on what John is saying right here, it may not make sense to me. People are not always forgiving. That is not always what we see in our fellow man. But God says, if you forsake your wicked ways and your evil thoughts and return to me, I'll forgive you. You don't even, because listen, you can rely on it because I don't think like you do and I don't act like you do. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Just accept it and know that He's faithful in it and enjoy the rest of the garden. Enjoy all that He's given us. We have a right sense of sin. We know that if we are going to be in fellowship with God, we have to be holy. We have to be set apart. And when sin occurs in our life, we know it must be confessed. I have three R's that I use relative to sin that I derived out of the book of Romans. First of all, sin reaches us. There's no point in saying it doesn't, because it does. So it is a reality. It is real. I'm making this up as I go along. It is real, okay? It reaches us, but it does not reign over us. You know why it doesn't reign? I'll tell you, I just got to have this picture. Jerry McDonald, now you know Brother McDonald, he passed away a while ago. And this is a perfect example of why sin doesn't reign over us. So we're in his room, is probably at the Veterans Hospital over there, probably, I don't know, 10 days before he died. And he was telling me how Satan was continually reminding him of all the bad stuff he's done in his life. And if you know Jerry, you can picture this. He looks at me with that Jerry smile and he says, "But I'm saved by grace." So what's Satan going to do with that? How can sin reign over us? How can we live our lives with this constant consciousness of sin and we're, how can that happen when all we have to do is go, "Well, I'm saved by grace. Can't reign over me." It did at one point in my life. I didn't understand certain things. I was an angry young preacher sometimes. Because I didn't understand grace. You know, you come out of the world, you think, "Well, okay, now I'm a Christian, so now I have to do everything just like this." But then you come out of the baptism and you start living your life, say, "I got to do everything just like this," and you know, you're not doing everything just like this. And your life starts to become a constant string of failure. And then you start to think, "What's the point? I'm not kidding. When I was a young preacher there at Sumner, and I'd be up preaching, you know, and I'd be looking out to people, and I'd be thinking, man, they have something I don't have. And I'm talking all the time. They have something I don't have. You know, I don't know their upbringing or something, and they're doing great, and but I'm a mess. And so you start saying, well, God, if you want to kill me, just go ahead, because, you know, and then your life starts to reflect that. It does. Start doing things you know you shouldn't do, because what's the use? And then I grabbed my little family and went to Jamaica. Got out of that pulpit. And I had to learn some things about the nature of the Christian faith. And I learned from that experience. And I've had time to do the cycle. You know, I've done the growth cycle. I understand now. But I didn't understand things back then the way I should have. And so, yeah, it's here. Sin is here. And it reigns over too many of us Christians. Boy, you're still trying to earn. You got to do something to earn that salvation. There's got to be a part. You have to have something, some part. So we got the bread. We even got signs here. We got the bread. We got the fruit of the vine. And then we got Daryl Bean. I got to have a part, right? Where's your name up here somewhere? Well, the Daryl Bean part messed up the rest. See? Have an accurate sense. Let me get going here, because I do have an outline. So, the person who is really, truly saved is sensitive to the sinful realities in his or her life. They are not mutually exclusive. If I sin, there's something the Lord said for me to do about it. And not based on my faithfulness, but based on his faithfulness, he'll forgive it. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Are you very much aware of the spiritual battle raging within you? Or maybe I should ask, are you willing to admit that there's a spiritual battle raging within you? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's Jerry saying, I'm saved by grace. That's the Spirit. I was trying to live by the law, saying, you're condemned because of your sin. You're disgusting. Do you realize that to have a true relationship, fellowship with God, that you have to live a holy life? A set-apart life, that you cannot walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's our goal. Are you willing to confess and forsake any sin in your life as you become aware of it? He who conceals his sins, Proverbs 28:13 says, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Are you willing to do that? Do you realize that you can choose not to sin, that, in other words, we're not fighting a battle that we're obliged to lose. In Romans 6:14, he says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be." Do we have a choice in a given situation? Listen to Hebrews 5. The mature are those who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern, to choose, know the difference between good and evil. Why do we practice things? Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know what he said next? The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Why do we practice things? We practice things to get better at them, right? So if I want to grow and deepen as a Christian, branches up and roots down, if I want to grow as a Christian, then I have to practice the Christian faith. And when I'm confronted with a situation where, because of practice, being accustomed to the word of righteousness, Hebrews 5 again, I know what he says about this. I know what he wants me to do. I can hear him telling me. I have a choice. If I don't have a choice, then what are we doing here? What are we doing? Yeah, we have a choice. We don't always make the right choice. And there are factors that go in sometimes to our not making the right choice. But we have a choice. And when you do sin, when we do fail to do what is right, do we go to our divine defense lawyer? Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4. We have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we go boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, because we're relying on him, his covenant faithfulness. We go boldly to the throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. Do you sometimes cry out with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Well, if we can look at these kinds of questions and say, "Yeah, I identify with these things," then you're obviously a Christian. You know, these things I have written in order that you may know. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if you're obviously a Christian, your salvation is secure. You don't have to worry about your salvation. If any of these things you go, "Oh, man." Well, then correct it. Ask God to forgive you. He'll forgive it. You keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Test number 3, do you demonstrate obedience to God's word? How am I doing for time? I don't know. Keep going? All right. I don't. Do you demonstrate obedience to God's word? No one can become and remain a faithful Christian without an effort. There's that practice thing again. We don't just drift into the kingdom. I was so tempted to go into that Isaiah 35 in the highway and nobody just stumbles on it. So I just allude to it there. We don't just drift into the kingdom, nor do we grow into it unconsciously. We all have to make a deliberate choice. There are sins that we need to repent of. There are bad habits that we need to renounce. There is pride that causes us to need humility and to attain the simple faith of a child. We become Christians by complete, unconditional surrender to Christ. You know, the secret of living a spiritual life is bearing fruit. And the secret to bearing fruit is abiding in the vine, and the secret to abiding in the vine is obeying. I mean, 1 John 2 and verse 3 could not be clearer. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If you want to know whether or not you are a true Christian, or a Christian in truth, if I can put it that way, ask yourself whether you obey the commandments of Scripture. Not if you're perfect at it, but if you're honestly striving to do your best to keep the commandments of Scripture. That's how Jesus described a true disciple when He gave the Great Commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Are we amongst those kinds of people that are learning all things and striving to live by what we learn? Obedience to the commands of God produces assurance, the confidence of knowing for sure that we have come to know Him. Keep His commandments. The Greek word translated keep in verse 3 speaks of watchful, careful, thoughtful obedience. It involves not only the act of obedience, but also the spirit of obedience, a willing, habitual safeguarding of the word, not just in letter, but in spirit. And that's supported by the word translated commandments, which refers to the specific orders of Jesus Christ rather than laws in general. So legal obedience demands absolute perfection or penalty. While in 1 John 2:3 is a call to gracious obedience because of the penalty Christ has already paid. There is a vast difference between serving God so that we will be accepted by Him and serving God because we have been accepted by Him. Big difference. I tried the tact of serving God so that He would accept me. But at what point can you go, okay, I've done enough now that He accepts me? Okay. And again, my friend that died of brain cancer not too long ago, a few years ago, just before he died, he comes down and he says, Daryl, have I done enough? I may have told you about that. Have I done enough? And no, you haven't. But the Lord has. And so, the question then, as we end our lesson for this morning, is, do you enjoy fellowship with the Father and His Son? Are you sensitive to sin? And do you demonstrate obedience to God's word? Examine yourself and ask yourself these questions. If you can say yes to these things, then your salvation is assured. Remember, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. It's okay to be confident in your salvation when it's based on the Word of God. Thank you very much for your kind attention. We're going to sing a song encouragement, I'll call it. And Lord willing, we'll be back and we'll talk to you again soon.